Start looking for Habakkuk. It's in there, I promise. And if you have to turn to the index and look it up, I get it, all right? The way to find Matthew and then start backing up. You'll hit it there. Just a few books in. You have found the book of Habakkuk, chapter number 2, but I'm going to read a verse in the book of Proverbs. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read what Solomon said in Proverbs 29:18 and set the tone for the message. The scripture says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, I think I'll use that as a title. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now look in your Bible, in the book of Habakkuk. Brother Brian McBride preached out of this passage this year at camp meeting, but he went a completely different direction with it. The scripture says, I will stand upon my watch. I tell you what, let's stand together. So you've been sitting. Stand together, and I'll start over. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Verse 2, I want you to see the truth of God. The Bible says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Verse 3, look at the timing of God. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Look in verse number 4, the trustworthiness of God. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. By the way, there are 4 times in your Bible that passage is mentioned, the just shall live by faith, 4 times in Scripture. And so with that thought in mind, I want to pursue the thought where there is no vision this morning. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us, hide us behind the cross, and help us to be found faithful, not enticing words of man's wisdom, but Lord, your Spirit speak into our hearts. That'll be the only thing. It'll make it past the back door. And so please do that. Guard our attention now as we seek to, Lord, look into your word today and make application in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. For our congregation, you know that I am an expositor. That's what I do. That's my style. And while we're going to do a little bit of that today in the book of Habakkuk, I want you to understand that for every scripture, there is a primary interpretation, okay? In the primary interpretation of Habakkuk, they're getting ready to go into Babylon, and this is the warning that's coming. And so the nation's getting ready to be carried away. Bad times are ahead, and that's what this thing falls right in that. That's what this is about. But at the same time, there are some applications that I believe can be made here from the passage. So that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm not spending time on the interpretation, but rather an application. Somebody said, well, preacher, that's not expositional. Well, possibly. Maybe we'll call it topical. But either way, I want to see what the Word of God says and some truths that are contained. Where the people are, where there is no vision, the scripture says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, everybody here probably has heard of Walt Disney. I don't know anybody that would not. He began his career as a cartoonist in a school newspaper. His first venture into business, he ended up bankrupt. So he had a pretty nice camera. He sold his camera and bought a one-way ticket to California. And while on the way to California, he was sketching, and he sketched the picture of a mouse. And he was going to, you know, cartoonist in this mouse, and he actually named him Mortimer. But his wife said that was too serious of a name, and so she changed his name to Mickey Mouse. Mickey Mouse is a household word. Well, that has taken place. One day in California, he's at a kid's little amusement thing, and his daughter's on something going round and round and round, and he's sitting there bored out of his mind. And he got to thinking about what it would be like to have a place that the whole family could have fun together. And so that's what started it. And he began to envision that place. 1955, he opened Disneyland in California. And today, the Disney parks operate in California, Florida, France, Japan. And today, Disney owns not only Disney and all the things related to Disney, they own ABC television. And so they are, I think they also own one of the big production companies. I'm not sure which one. There were two fellas that were walking through the park down in Florida. And if you know anything about that park, it's pretty amazing. The story of the building of that park is what's so amazing. What you see is actually the second story. There's an entire city underneath that thing. If you don't believe it, next time you're at Disney World, drop a drink in the trash can and notice that you don't hit. You don't hear it hit. The trash can's never run over. It's because those trash cans, there's a hole, and it falls into a trash bin underneath. So when you put something in a trash can, it actually goes underneath, and they're constantly moving things. The characters come out of nowhere. They're coming from downstairs, you see, and the parade comes up from downstairs, and Lee goes back in. All that stuff. So the logistics of that place is pretty fascinating. You're up on the upper level, but there's a whole other level underneath where everything goes on and where all the supplies are stocked. You don't see people bringing buggies of things down the street. It's all coming up, coming from underneath. So pretty amazing the way the whole thing works. And there was a couple of the engineers stood there one day, and they had opened the park, and everything was there, and people were there. And one of the fellas turned to the other fella, and he said, "I wonder what Walt Disney would say if he could see this today." And the other guy responded, "Believe me, he saw it. Believe me, he saw it." Now, let me put a disclaimer in there. He didn't see it the way it is. They've gone so anti-family and all this political mess, political correctness. It's terrible. But that was not Walt Disney, okay? I'm just going to say that was not Walt Disney. Walt Disney was so careful about having family-friendly things. The fact that his name is on some of this other mess, I think he would roll over in his grave. And so I'm talking about vision. A man that had a vision, and look what that vision did in the secular realm. Helen Keller, of course, was blind, and she said one time, "Worse than being blind would be to be able to see but not have vision." Someone else has said, "The poorest man is not he who is without a cent, but he that is without a dream." William Carey once said, "Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God." And I think that ought to be a plaque that every one of us put over our door as we'll go out each morning. In 1845, a tribute to the founding fathers, an Alabama church placed the inscription in the building that reads, "To the men who see the invisible, hear the inaudible, believe the incredible, and think the unthinkable." Men of vision. And so I want to present to you this morning that a vision is not a luxury. It's a necessity. And I'm very interested in not just the preacher having a vision, but that the congregation has a vision and that the church has a vision. And the importance of having vision. So let's look at Habakkuk here for just a minute. Look in verse number 3. The scripture says, "The vision is yet for an appointed time." I want to say that, first of all, there are the possibilities that challenge us. There are some possibilities that challenge us. And so, with the very thought of a vision implies future possibilities. And when we're talking about a vision, You see things as they are. You look at things as they are, but you see them as they can be. I've often been amazed. I can't remember that fellow's name that does the painting on public television. Happy Little Trees? Everybody out here knows him. You know what I'm talking about. I saw him do this one day. He took, and he had these pretty mountains, real pretty mountains. And he reaches and gets, it looks like a house paintbrush. And he dips it in solid black, and he puts three big black lines through the painting. And I'm thinking he's lost his mind. And then one by one, he begins to put leaves on them. He made pine trees in the foreground. And it was gorgeous. But it looked like he's crazy. I mean, it looked like he had just lost his mind for what he did. I said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen anybody do. But when it was done, those pine trees in the foreground, those mountains in the back, it was stunning. But I didn't have the vision to see it. They asked a fellow one day, he was carving a horse. And they asked a guy, he said, how do you do that? How do you carve a horse? He said, well, it's pretty easy. He said, well, explain to me how you do it. He said, I just cut off everything don't look like a horse. Okay. Apparently he can see something I can't see. And there are, you know, I'm one of the, hey, listen, I'm one of the fellas that I've got to move the couch to the other side of the room and say, no, I don't like it, move it back. My wife is worse than I am, all right? That's why my back's giving me so much trouble. You have to move it three times. No, put it back where it was the first time. No, I like it better the second time. No, let's put it. I'm telling you, you know, for people who can look at, who can in their head see something and put it on paper, can see something and build it, can see something and construct it. That's vision. That's something that's out of the ordinary. When you have someone who has vision, it's to see things potentially. It's to see things prospectively. In some cases, to see things bigger. But to have vision in all cases is to see things better. Not necessarily bigger, but better. One of the things that we face in this country is that we now graduate more lawyers every year than engineers. So if a lawyer picks this up, a bottle of hand sanitizer, and he looks down the back and he says, aha, they didn't warn you that if you drink this, your children be born naked. And they don't have that warning on the back of it. And so for that reason, I'm going to sue them, and I'm going to get rich suing this company, but we're not putting that on the label. If an engineer picked up this same thing, he'd say, you know what? It's got this in it and this in it and this in it. But you know what? If they'd have put this in it, it would have had a better texture, and it wouldn't have been so gooey. And if you'd put that in it, you could make a much better hand sanitizer. See what I'm saying? And so an engineer would seek to improve it, not sue it. But in our country, we've gone crazy the wrong way. And so our law schools are full and our engineering schools are empty. And it's not making sense. Other countries are graduating ratios way different than ours. Japan, I mean, engineering so far ahead of the lawyers. But in this country, the lawyers are ahead of the engineers. We're graduating more lawyers than engineers. So what are you saying, preacher? Well, there's a possibility that challenges us. There's the possibility of a greater work for God. Look what the Bible says in verse 3. Look halfway down through the verse. Though it tarry, wait for it. See that? Though it tarry, wait for it. In other words, there's a prospect. There's a possibility of something. Here's something that I don't want you ever, ever to say. Okay? You're part of Anchor. I don't want you ever say this. Well, we're already doing so much. Why should we do anything else? Man, don't ever go there. Don't ever go there. Not only does that make me mad, it goes against everything we've tried to establish for 38 years. You see, when we compare ourselves against ourselves, we fool ourselves. We're not wise. when we compare ourselves to ourselves. Well, we're doing more than the church down the road. My friend, we're not going to be judged by the church down the road. We're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ by the glorious one, and we're going to be judged according to what he has called us and the opportunities that he has given us. Hudson Taylor used to pray, Lord, give my life usefulness. He wanted to be used as much as he could be used and do as much as he could do for the glory of God. There should always be something challenging us to do more. There was a pastor. I actually heard Larry Brown tell this, told on our radio station. And he said, preacher got up in a big way and he got to preaching. And he said, beloved, he said, if the church is going to move forward, said, we got to walk. And the deacon sitting on the front row said, let it walk, preacher, let it walk. And then the preacher said, and after we walk, we got to run. And the deacon said, let her run, preacher, let her run. And the preacher said, after we run, we got to fly. And the deacon said, let her fly, preacher, let her fly. And the preacher said, if we fly, we got to have money. And the deacon said, let her walk, preacher, let her walk. I'm sorry to say, there's so much truth in that, it's funny. A whole lot of people are content to walk. They're just content to walk. The scripture says not only is there a possibility for a greater work for God, look what the scripture says, there's a possibility of a glorious work by God. Look in the latter part of verse 3. It says, because it will surely come. It will surely come. Not only what we can do for God, but what God can do for us. Who knows what God can do if we'll be faithful stewards of what God's done? Understand, somebody said, well, preacher, you just don't understand. They're getting ready to fight and overseas and removing troops and moving tanks. And preacher, you just don't understand. This is not the time. Well, can I tell you? Then when is the time? All those things are a sign the Lord's coming. And so if we're going to get anything done, we better get at it. We better get on with it. There's not a lot of time to waste, friend. And all of those things obviously concern us and trouble us. This week, the market was a bloodbath. Whew. Stock market was terrible this week. I hope it's through. I'm glad Friday come when it did. I don't know if we could have took it. If it had stock market yesterday, I don't know if we could have took it. It was bad. I mean, all the indices are absolutely dropping like flies. But it's not unusual. I mean, you look at the history of the markets, they happen. Corrections happen. It was a big correction this week based on interest. And the Fed's raising interest. The Fed stopped buying bonds and things. And so that's what triggered all of this. Interest rates are going to rise. But look where they've been all this time, okay? And, of course, inflation's going crazy, and so they have to do something to try to keep the inflation from taking over. Otherwise, we're gonna blow up the other way. And so it's, you know, somebody said, well, preacher, it's just the wrong time. I need you to understand, this was written just before the carrying away to Babylon. This was written when the war drums, you could hear them in the distance. I mean, it was going on. Can I tell you that there is the challenge today, January 2022, of seeing a mighty, marvelous, momentous work by God. And we can be a part of it. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. Luke 5:26 says, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we've seen strange things today. Hallelujah for some strange things. if we're going to accomplish anything for God, it's going to be something that's going to be out of the ordinary. It's going to be something that's going to be out of the norm. It's going to be something that's going to be unusual. I'm talking about possibilities that challenge us. But look in verse number 3. There's also the purpose that confronts us. The Bible says, for the vision is for appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. There's a purpose, the scripture says, that confronts us. It shall speak. The word vision, it's the same idea or thought as the word revelation. It means to perceive. It means a sight. It means the knowledge and understanding to reveal God's plan and God's purpose. Some call it inspired guidance. So what does vision speak of? What does vision do for us? Well, when you talk about having a vision, it's the indication of a desire in life. Understand, there are some people drawing their salary and their breath, and that's all. They're content, just bumping along. But I want you to understand, there's more to this thing. Christ said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'm talking about a desire to see God do something, a desire to witness the presence of God, a desire to see God do things that people will stand back and go, wow, wow. There have been two or three things that I've seen that God did that I was stunned by. I saw the Lord provide a $700,000 airplane to a missionary. When I saw that, I said, I need to get to know this guy. Not because of the gift, but because if God would supply that, at that time it was the largest gift I'd ever known. I'd never seen anything like that. And I wanted to see what the secret to that was. I know a missionary. Somebody donated enough to buy a church and property, bought the whole thing for them to start up and just bought it for them. I mean, hundreds of thousands of dollars. And I was stunned by that. And I wanted to see what that was about. I wanted to see what they were doing and understand a little bit more about what was going on. When you see others that have a vision, it's catching, folks. When you see people that have nothing but are trying to accomplish everything, it's catching. There's something contagious about that thing. And so a vision, it's the indication of a desire in life, but also it's also the incorporation of a direction in life. When you have a vision, it gives you a reason to exist. If you have a vision, there's a reason that you're here. And it incorporates that into life. Why do you get up each morning? For what? Why do we meet 3 times a week? Why do we do that? For what? Someone said, if you don't know where you're going, you'll probably end up somewhere else. Christ knew the direction. He knew his work. He knew where he was going. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man worketh. Here's what I'm trying to say. Many churches have forgotten their purpose for existing. What's even sadder than that is many churches have never even found their purpose. They don't know why they exist. Their grandfathers built the building, and they were raised to come to church 3 times a week, and they do what they do out of routine, and that's what they do. That's what they do. You say, well, why do you do what you do? Well, it's Sunday. That's what we do on Sundays. Well, what's the purpose of the church? This is old. But there was a survey that was asked, and they asked congregations, surveyed 1,000 different churches, and randomly asked people in the churches, why does your church exist? And this is the answer they got. 89% of the people said, the church's purpose is to take care of my family and my needs. 89% said that's what the church is for, to take care of my family and my needs. It's like joining, a lot of churches like joining a country club. You got all the sports, you got all the programs, you got all the stuff. You get trips to, all expense paid trips to Disney World and Carowinds and all of that. Hey, sure, it's cheap. Come in on the early service, put a dollar in the offering place and go out to breakfast and you're done. And then the kids just show up for all the kids' activities. 11% of the people surveyed said that the purpose of the church is to win the war for Christ. 11%. And that's been some time ago. Today, I'm afraid that we wouldn't even get that high numbers. 1 out of 10 would not believe that the purpose of the church is to win the lost, but rather to turn everything internally and to turn everything toward us. I saw one of the largest churches in the region. At that time, they're way bigger. But we were doing some work, actually, at that building. And there was a budget laying on the table. And they were laying out for people to take. So somebody came by and I asked, I said, are those for anyone? I said, sure, they're for anyone. Okay. So I took it home and studied it. Somebody said, you like studying budgets? I like numbers. I do numbers. That's what I do. I do a lot of numbers. I took that thing home. That year, that congregation had a $9.2 million budget that year. The 7th and 8th grade Sunday school class had a $78,000 budget. Now, I don't know what you do with 7th and 8th graders. It would cost that's a lot of quarterlies, isn't it? $78,000 was the budget for that one class. I figured up the entire mission program, and I'm talking about what they gave to the association, what they gave to the downtown mission. I figured up everything that you could possibly put in that would even be related to missions. And I come up with $220,000. So here's the bottom line. $9 million was spent on themselves and $0.2 million was spent on missions. If we spent $9 million on ourselves, we'd probably have a pretty good group this morning, wouldn't you think? For $9 million, son, I'd hire the Inspirations and the Primitives every service. We'd have a quartet up here every service. You know, every service. For that kind of, you understand what I'm saying? You understand where I'm going with that? Well, Habakkuk wrote about having a vision. The possibility that challenges us, the purpose that confronts us. But the reason I read Proverbs 29 is because Solomon wrote about not having a vision. And so I want to close by looking there. There's the possibilities that challenge us. There's the purpose that confronts us. But then there's the peril that concerns us. The scripture says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18. Solomon talks about the importance of that. The people perish. Now, we know that what that means, perishing, we know what that means as far as the lost are concerned, to perish. But the idea is broader than just the lost. Where there is no vision, my friend, it's the idea of going backwards. You say, well, we're not going forward, but we're okay. No, we're not. It's like swimming in swift water. You're either fighting the current or you're going downstream. There is no sitting still. You're going to do one of the two. And that's the way it is with it. You either have it or you're backing up. You're going backwards. You're going the wrong direction. And so there's the consequence of a lack of vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. When you don't have vision, it's like playing taps when you get up of a morning instead of when you go to bed at night. Tap starts out, day is done, gone the sun. When you get up in the morning and play taps over the day, you don't have any vision. And so it's like playing taps instead of reveille. When you don't have vision, it's like taking the gravedigger's spade and applying it to our tomorrows. The death shroud wrapped around what we can be and what we can do. We're unusual. We dig graves in this ministry for people who can't afford one, just something to save some money. Up in the upper mountains, northern mountains, it's very common. As a matter of fact, there's a joke up there that if somebody gets sassy or smart aleck, they'll say, you're going to have to pay somebody to dig your grave. Because, see, you don't pay a grave digger to dig your grave. Your friends dig your grave. That's done with care and compassion. Your friends dig your grave. And we dig graves. But I can tell you, it's one of the most sobering, solemn thing that we do. Digging is not the bad. But when we lower the casket ourselves to save the family the money, we pull them straps out, the hardest things you'll ever hear is when that dirt hits that casket lid. And we don't ever want the family to stay to watch us close a grave. And here's why. The only way you can do it right is to get on that casket and walk back and forth. The only way you can possibly get that thing closed correctly is to get in there and walk that dirt around them sides and pack that thing. If you don't, it'll sink, and there's no way to keep from it. So that's disrespectful. You ain't never seen nobody close a grave, have you? You walk in every layer, you get a tamp, and you tamp it. You tamp the entire layer. You do about a 5-inch, 4-inch, 5-inch lift, and then you do it again. You tamp it all back again, and then you do it again, depending on what the consistency of the dirt is, and you walk that grave back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. If you want it to stay and not sink, that's the way you do it, whether anybody likes it or not. And it's a hard thing. It's a dark thing. And it seems to be a very final thing. They say that 95% of people never have a written goal. They never write anything down as goals in their lives. But it's also been said that of that 5% that write down goals in their life, 95% of those people achieve their goals. 95% of the 5% achieve goals because they write them down and they have a list of things they want done and they want to accomplish in their lifetime. There was a study at Yale University. They took a graduating class and they polled them about goals, and then they went back at the end of their careers, years and years later, and they polled them. And they found that 3% of the students had written goals, and that they went back at the end of their careers and polled them again, and that 3% had achieved more than the entire 97% of the class that had no goals, that wrote no goals. The point is that people who have goals have visions. That's where we get our motivation to do something and to move forward for God. And people who have a vision, they're achievers. People who lack vision, they're underachievers. And so without a vision, we should expect no more than what we have and expect no more than what we've seen if we don't have a vision. Thank God that I had parents, or at least my mom. She always wanted me to have more than she had. She always did. Her goal in life was to see me have more than she had. She wanted me to have an education, bigger and better and longer, more than she had. She wanted to see me, and she instilled those things in me. She worked very hard so that I could have more than she had. She was raised in the post-war generation, worked very hard for what she had, but she wanted me to see me have more than she had. Did you know there's a generation that we're raising, a generation that that's not the case? Did you know that we're raising a generation that's here right now that will probably not achieve what my generation did? And less and less and less? You understand that we're setting ourselves up for government control and socialism? You understand that we're setting ourselves up for that. We're doing it. We're doing it to ourselves. There's a generation that would be content to live in a government house, eat off the government, and watch TV and play video games 40 hours a week, 80 hours a week. And they'd be content with that. Never own anything, never accomplish anything, never do anything. And there's nothing wrong with that as a hobby. But when that becomes your goal in life, you're going to have to get above that. You're going to have to, we're going to have a vision. And I'm going to say this. This church, we're going to hand this thing down. And our next trustees are sitting here. They're just little, but they're here on the pews. And they're playing while I'm preaching, but they're here, but they're the next generation. And the question is, what are they going to do with it? If we don't instill in them a vision to do more and accomplish more and to go forward, then this thing's going to become a museum. It's going to stagnate and die. We can't have that. We can't do that. And so some people never had a vision. Others had a vision and lost it. How many churches do you know of that once thrived, but now they're dying? What changed? What happened? They lost their vision. They lost the purpose for existing. And the scripture says, where there's no vision, the people perish. May God give our church a vision. May God give me a vision. May God give every Sunday school teacher a vision. May God give every staff member a vision. May God give us all a vision to accomplish more and to do more. You say, well, that's just more work, preacher. Pray God give us more staff. Pray God give us more shoulders to bear up the weight. It's not about us. It's about God's plan and God's will. And the thing about it is, I'm not interested in something just started up so we can say we started it. I'm talking about something that we can sustain. You can't believe how many people that come to me with good ideas. Preacher, let's start this, let's start that, let's start the other. Hey, but one problem with that, somebody's got to finish it. Who's going to finish it? I appreate some of our young preachers talking about, preacher, we'd like to start a bus route. And I said, that is awesome. But just remember, that bus route runs during Christmas. Where do you go during Christmas? Well, I go home. Who's going to run your bus route? Well, bus routes are the most popular during the summer. Where are you at during the summer? Well, I'm not here. I'm not in school during the summer. I said, exactly. So who's going to run it? Who's going to do the visiting? Who's going to do all things? It takes work to have a bus route. You got to work that thing. You got to spend your Saturdays getting them to, talking to them, getting them ready to come, and then you load them on Sunday. There's a lot of work to it. And it's easy to start something, but boy, it's tough to finish something. Now, understand, if God's finished with it, that's fine. I'm done with it. That's fine. And I don't want to continue things just because for continuance sake. But this one thing I do know. There's a whole lot of unclaimed territory for the glory of God. There's a whole lot more that needs to be accomplished in our lifetime. May God help us to, as those people, as the plaque in Alabama read, may God help us to see the invisible. May God help us to hear the inaudible. May God help us to believe the incredible. And may God help us to think the unthinkable for His glory.